Hey folks, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. You know, one of the things I was thinking about here recently is, particularly in conversation with folks, there have been a lot of people who have told me that that essentially they don't watch the news anymore. They, you know, they quit taking the newspaper or what have you, and they said the reason they've done that is because, you know, all they ever hear about is bad news. Every day we hear a lot about bad news. It almost seems like if it weren't for bad news, there would be no news at all. I kind of took that from the old Hee-Haw rendition and modified it a little bit. But if it wasn't for bad news, we would have no news at all. So, you know, when we begin to think about that, a lot of people have just get tired of seeing that negativity. Yeah, but the question is, why is it that you think that we don't hear more about good news? You know, why is it that the things that go on and the things that take place that are good in society, why is it that we don't hear those type things? You know, as you think about that, when you discuss or talk or interact with people as you go about your life, whether it's work, home, whether it's your neighbors, what is the news that you share? Is it good news or the things that you hear, the good things that you tend to be passing along? Today, we're going to look at the light of the gospel out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to those particular passages. That's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're actually going to begin reading at verse 1. And we're going to consider the light of the gospel today. So look with me, if you would, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in sight of God." Verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we're grateful and thankful once again for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to concentrate upon you today. Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and to speak to us in such a fashion that we're drawn closer to you. And Father, as always, we pray that if there's one that doesn't know you, that's within the sound of my voice, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart, that today truly would be the day that they would not only hear the good news of Jesus Christ, but Lord, that they would open their heart and receive you as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that you will bless our time that we will spend together. Do what only you could do in our midst at this time. Lord, be with this your servant for these moments, that you and you alone truly would be lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at our text today, Paul spoke about his ministry of spreading the light of the gospel. Now, many times, you know, if you've been around Christianity or you've been around spiritual people much in your life, that's one of the things that you've probably heard them say, that it is critical or that it's important that we spread the gospel. And the gospel has also been referred to as the light. So what is the good news of the gospel? We talk about wanting to hear some good news. Well, let me give you that good news. The gospel actually means good news. So what is the good news of the gospel? Well, the good news of the gospel is that because of who Christ was because of his deity, because he never laid that down, because he lived that 33 years of life on this earth sinless, and went to Calvary's cross, he was good enough. And when I say good enough, that meant he met all the criteria to be able to pay the price, or to pay the sin debt, that you and I might not have to suffer in eternity in this this place called hell. So the good news is we can be delivered from hell. Now, I've said this many, many times. One of the reasons to trust Christ is not simply for what's been known or called fire insurance, meaning I just simply don't want to go to hell. Although that's not a bad reason to trust Christ, it shouldn't be the paramount reason for trusting in him, because it's not just simply about salvation. It's about also walking with him. It's about having a relationship with a holy God through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. It's about living in a fashion and in a way that is pleasing to the one who gave up his life that we might have life. Now, I don't want to stop short in saying that he gave up his life, because the fact is, on the third day he rose again. That is how sin and death have been conquered along the way. So that should be good news to each and every one of us, especially in the world as we look at it and the way that things are going. There's just so much bad that's taking place. But in the midst of that, there is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you experience the mercy of God in salvation, and we know what mercy is. I've often liked to say it this way. We used to play a game when I was growing up in elementary school and high school, and it was called Mercy. And essentially what you'd do is you and a friend would lock hands, and what you would do is you could see which one could bend the other one's hand back to the point where the way that you would get that other person to stop was you would say mercy, meaning, letting up, not getting what we deserve. So when we experience the mercy of God in salvation, it is important to help spread the light of the gospel. Now, look with me, if you would, at verse 1 of the passage that we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, since we have had this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." So we have a ministry. If you have received Christ through salvation, the good news of the gospel, then you have a ministry. God has shown mercy towards you and I, and because of that, we have the responsibility to help spread the light of the gospel. When you think about it, for almost over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, you begin to think about the fact that 12 men, his disciples, were effectively spread the gospel to the whole world. When you consider that today, you and I have the opportunity, or had the opportunity, to hear about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, and we have the Bible simply because of the faithfulness of 12 men 2,000 years ago. So when people sit back and say, well, you know what, I don't believe I can make a difference, or I don't have a ministry. First of all, you do have a ministry. If you know Christ and you are saved and you're experiencing salvation, you have a ministry and a responsibility to share that good news with those that are around you. And I like to use the term those in your sphere of influence, the people that you see every day at work, the people that you see in school, the people that that you see in your neighborhood, the people who are actually your neighbors that live right beside you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you should be carrying forth the light of the gospel, that good news that is salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider that, I want to carry you to a passage, and you don't have to turn there, but the passage comes out of Mark's gospel in chapter 16, and beginning with verse 15, says this. It says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So right there, when we look at that passage, particularly verse 15, we have been given a command as believers, as those that are saved, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, many would sit back and say, well, you know what? I don't go anywhere. Matter of fact, I'm lucky if I leave town or if I leave the county or what have you. So how do we reach the whole world with the gospel? Well, it's about being where you are. The Lord has strategically placed you in the group of people that you know, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, to use you for His honor, for His glory, for a specific reason. And that specific reason is to shine the light of the gospel to that lost and dying world and the people that we are around. So we see right there that the Lord has given us a command as believers to not just simply sit back and not just simply sit still and enjoy the benefits of salvation and keep it all to ourselves. You know, I think one of the things that one of my fellow pastors mentioned yesterday while we had an opportunity to have lunch together, he said, you know, you'll see people that will, wherever they may be, you know, even complete strangers that will come around over a sporting event and they will begin a conversation even with somebody that they don't even know about how their particular favorite sports team did in that game. And they're sharing that common cause and that common bond. And they'll speak to complete strangers about a sporting event. But then that pastor said, but why is it that it's so tough for us to talk about the things of the Lord? Why is it so tough for us to share that good news? He said, we'll get so excited over a sporting event, but why is it that we don't get so excited over the best news that we could ever share? Why is it that we're so hesitant to go share that with the people that are in our lives that we know, not only that we know, but even the ones that we don't know? Yeah. You know, so why do you think that there are many believers who never share the gospel? You know, if it's exciting, and it should be, why is it that many believers hesitate to share the gospel with their sphere of influence and with their friends? Yeah, is it because they're ashamed of the gospel? The Lord told us some things about that as well. He said, you know, don't be ashamed of me before man, and I won't be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. So, you know, when we look at, once again, at that particular verse 1 and how it ended, it says, therefore, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What would cause somebody, or what do you think would cause somebody to lose heart in sharing the gospel? Well, one of the simple answers to that is, you know, there are times when maybe you've gone out and you've shared the gospel with somebody and it wasn't received well. Maybe that person said, well, you know what, you just keep that spiritual stuff to yourself. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And you got your feelings hurt. Essentially, you were rejected when you put forth that message. And it caused you to say, well, I don't want to be in that situation again. And I don't want to irritate this person that may be my friend. So therefore, I'll just, you know, I'll keep quiet. Folks, one of the things that I think is paramount for us to remember that when we share the gospel, we're not responsible for the results of that. We can't convict anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we are responsible to shed that light, to bring the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to those that we know, those in our sphere of influence. Now, you also have to remember, too, that when they reject that message, they're not rejecting you personally. It's not a personal thing. When a person rejects the gospel message, they are rejecting God Almighty Himself. Now, that's not to say that, well, just because of that, then we're going to wash our hands to that person. But we can't take that so personal that we just kind of curl up in our shell and never ever want to say anything to anyone ever again about the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's one of the ways that a person can lose heart in sharing the gospel. And the Lord has mentioned in that particular passage, don't lose heart, okay? So, you know, that's critical. We don't want to find ourselves in a situation of saying, well, I'm not saying anything to anybody else about this wonderful thing that's happened in my life and the wonderful things that continue to happen in my life because of knowing my Savior. Okay, now, in what ways could you could someone use maybe craftiness or disgraceful or deceitful practices to share the gospel? Notice what that verse 2 said. Verse 2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, honestly, that was a mouthful, you know, when you say that. Now, I want to share that that particular verse with you in a different translation. In the ESV, that verse is rendered, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. That's what that means. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by open statement of truth, we would command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I think one of the biggest things when we look at that is that there are people that go out and they do things under the auspice of Christianity or under the auspice of the gospel, but really what happens is they have some personal gain or some personal stake. So there you could see how somebody could tamper with God's word or tamper with the gospel. And you know what? We hear people do that all the time. People, when they take God's word out of context, can do such a thing. Yeah, it goes back to the old joke that many have probably heard over time when somebody says, well, you know what, today I'm going to live my life by what the Word of God says. So what they do is they take the Word of God and they just open it up to a particular place and they point to it. And what they say is, you know, they read in that passage, it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. They go, well, okay, I don't think that's what God wants me to do. So they'll flip over to another part, open it up, point once again, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Okay, well, all of us know the Word of God is not saying something like that, but there are people who will, in a cunning way, tamper with God's Word for personal gain. And that's what's being meant by those particular passages, or that particular passage of verse 2 that we're talking about, and Paul's making it very, very clear. That's not something that we're going to do, you know, I mentioned a moment ago, you know, how people do it. So the why somebody would do that is also put in there. People could do that to manipulate other people. They could do this in such a wrong fashion. They can mislead people. And God gives us some very strict and clear warnings about adding to and taking away from the gospel message. We're not to do that, you know, because then what happens is we try to make something about us or we try to find some sort of personal gain. So that's the reason why somebody would do it. And there is the how some people would do it as well. So, you know, so how should we share the gospel? You know, when we think about those things, how is it that we should share the gospel? Well, the latter part of verse 2 tells us that. It says, let's just take the whole verse once again. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Are you following me there? Remember what the question I ask is, how should we then share the gospel with others? A manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It has to be done through the truth. You know what, folks? There are things that when we read the Word of God, it convicts our heart. They're not things that we like. But the Word of God, the whole counsel of God must be preached. We can't just take sections out of the Bible that we like and then just disregard the other sections and say, well, I'm just going to live over in this particular area here because it agrees with me and it agrees with my lifestyle and it agrees with what's going on. Folks, it's not about you choosing what you want the Bible to agree with, because the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So therefore, our lives must come into line with what the Word of God says, not us try to make the Word of God line up with what our life is. There's a huge difference between those two, and people all the time will sit back and they will take parts of the Scripture and they'll say, I live my life this way and I really, really like this. And they will stand on that. But when there's something in the Word of God that is contrary to the way they're living their life or the things that they're doing, you know, we just kind of want to put that out of sight, because out of sight means out of mind. We're supposed to preach the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to bring about the full counsel of God and everything within His Word that He says. Now, if you could agree with everything in the Bible, or agree that it was all easy, that's the better way to say it. If you agreed, oh, it's all easy to do all this, and you know there's never anything that I am wrong in, then hey, that would be great. I don't think those people exist, and according to the Word of God, they don't. But nonetheless, you know, we have to share the whole counsel of God, which at times means that there needs to be, you know, reproof. There are things that the Holy Spirit needs to convict us of in our lives that we need to confess before the Father, and we need to ask forgiveness of that sin as well. So the gospel is the good news. But according to Paul, there are some people who refuse to accept the gospel. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, once again, and it reads almost the same way, but I want to give this to you, verse 3 to you in the ESV. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world. This is verse 4. In their case, the God. That's with a little g. That doesn't mean God Almighty. And it also says of this world. So verse 4. In their case, the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. They have been blinded by Satan. So you know what? I've said this many, many times, that you know I believe that in and of himself, man is not capable of even seeking God in our sin-filled nature. But thanks be to God that he reaches out to us. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will take the testimony of other Christians. The Holy Spirit will take those who are witnesses of the gospel message. Remember, the good news. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten those people. So, you know, he is reaching out to us. It's, you know, salvation has often been referred to as the free gift. Well, what good is a gift if you don't open it? If somebody excitedly handed you a gift, wouldn't you want to open it? Wouldn't you want to see what's inside it? Wouldn't you want to see what goodie it was that they thought enough of you to bring about in their life? Yeah, man, like kids at Christmas, man, you see paper and bows and ribbons flying because they want to get in there and see what is the surprise in the package. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit has it convicts our heart of the free gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is the one who tries to keep the minds of unbelievers blinded and covered up, and to keep them, as verse 4 tells us, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So what does that mean? The light of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So, you know, it's pretty easy to answer that question, you know, in light of the gospel being the good news, and why some people refuse to accept it. They refuse to accept it because they're blinded by Satan. You know, we've probably had times in our lives and in examples in our lives where what's taken place and what's happened is that we have tried to convince somebody of something, and we're sitting there going, I just don't understand how you can simply refuse to accept the facts and to accept what is taking place. I just don't understand it. Well, in this case, concerning the gospel, it's because they have been blinded by Satan. You know, one of the ways that the Bible refers to Satan is as the God of this world. Once again, I'm using that with a little g, the God of this world. So who is the God of this world, and in what ways does he blind the minds of the unbelievers toward the gospel? Well, like we mentioned just a moment ago, we have those that will look at it and they will look at the Bible as something other than God's word. And folks, let me tell you, one of the tragedies in this is that there are some people who, even when it comes down to church members, they believe that doing good things are what gets you to heaven. They believe that checking off the little boxes, as we call it around here. Well, I pray the prayer, I talk with the preacher, I give, you know, my tithe, I do good things, and because of that, God would not send me to hell because I'm a good person. Once again, I want to just put this out as a reminder for everyone who is hearing this message. First of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You make that choice. If you're living and breathing right now, you're going to live forever. You have an eternal destination. Your soul will live on. The question is, where will it live on? Will it live on in the kingdom of heaven, in the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or will it be in the place where Satan has been relegated to, the place which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever? Listen, even not making a choice is a choice within itself. And there are so many people who are blinded, and they sit back and say, oh, well, that's a book of fairy tales, and there's no way these type things could happen. And there are people who have trouble with the faith aspect of things. You know, the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I've said many times that the easy definition for that is believing in something even when you can't see it. And there are people who have a hard time with faith. They have trouble believing in something that they cannot see or they cannot tangibly prove in their life. They say they do, but yet then again, they have more faith than they know. You know, I've used this example many, many times. I've asked people, I said, have you ever seen the wind? And at first they say, oh yeah, I can look out and I can see. I said, well, no, you haven't seen the wind. You've seen the results of the wind. You can't see wind. If you could see wind, pilots would never have a problem with this thing called wind shear that can actually make an aircraft crash. If they could see it, they wouldn't fly into it. No, see, what you see is the results of the wind. You look out the window and you see the trees blowing, or you see leaves blowing across the ground. You're not seeing the wind, you're seeing the results of that. Well, folks, the same thing holds true for salvation. You know, people may not be able to physically put their eyes on God, to physically put their eyes on Jesus, but boy, let me tell you something. I see the results of Him in my life and in the life of other people every single day on a daily basis. I see the miracles. I see the organization and the order that can only come from God. You know, what does He keep? What does Satan keep people from seeing? He keeps people from seeing that there is some good news, that there is light, that God loved them so much that He was willing to go to the lengths of offering His only begotten Son on Calvary's cross, that they might have an opportunity to be bought back, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that their sins might be forgiven. That's what Satan doesn't want people to see. See, Satan wants people at each other's throats all the time. And folks, I'll be honest with you, in our society today, it looks a lot like he's winning. I've said this many times in church, particularly in the midst of this pandemic, we have just become nasty people. The way we talk to each other, the way we feel, the way we act and react, that's not what the Word tells us that Christian people should be bringing forth. The Word actually says this: you will know them by their love. Do people know us by our love for Christ and by our love for one another? He tells us in the first commandment, he said, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And he says, and the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that? And when I say love, are we doing that based on the biblical definition of love, which we just talked about a couple of weeks ago? You know, remember, love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. Remember that from 1 Corinthians 13? I believe it might even been last week. That's the litmus test. Are we showing forth love? Now, when we think about it, verse 4 also tells us something else. He speaks of Christ in the image of God. That verse 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, this is verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Now, you know, so the question would be, what does it mean that Christ is the image of God? You have to remember that the Trinity is something that cannot be explained on an intellectual level, okay? Let's just say it that way. The Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. That is something that could drive you crazy if you try to explain it. It's one of those things that we believe by faith. But it says that Christ is the image of God. The Son reflected the Father. In the same manner, you and I should reflect the Son that we know that came and gave His life for us. Because if we're reflecting the Son, then we're also reflecting the Father. And when I say reflecting, what am I talking about? Do the things that we do, the things that we say, the ways that we act and react, would they be pleasing to God? One of the things that most of us have seen before, and it was really big, well, probably even more so than 30 years ago, but the old symbols or letters that said WWJD, and that stood for What Would Jesus Do? Okay, when we begin to think about those things, you know, how would Jesus act or react in the circumstance or situation that we're in? You know, what are the things that he would say? Are we saying things that he would be proud that we're saying? Are we acting and reacting in the ways that would be pleasing to the Father, that we are in the image of him? Now, once again, you have to remember that Jesus was the image of God Almighty himself. As believers, are we projecting the image of God as well as we go through life? You know, sometimes we can sit back and think about it, and when we do, it's like, I'm not doing a real good job there. But the thing about it is, God is not going to just completely give us, you know, 50 lashes for that, but he convicts our heart. The Holy Spirit tells us when we're doing things that are not pleasing to the Father. The Word of God convicts us of things that we're not doing that are not pleasing to the Father. So, you know, when we think about that, Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that statement for a minute. Why is Jesus Christ as Lord the central message of the whole Bible? Well, here's the reason why. Because without the sacrifice of Christ, then salvation would be null and void. There wouldn't be such a thing. Without Jesus Christ as Lord and what he went through, we would not have that opportunity for eternal life. But then again, too, there are people who have come up with this statement, and they'll say, well, Jesus is your Savior, but is he your Lord? Now, what have they meant when they said that? Well, somebody may have trusted Christ, but yet they're not living in such a fashion to emulate him as the fact that he is Lord of their life, that he has control of their life. A lot of us have seen that before. We've looked at people and say, well, that person over there is a professing Christian, but boy, I'll tell you one thing, their life certainly does not emulate Christ. The way they live is certainly not pleasing to the Father. So I would ask you that question today. Is Jesus Christ truly Lord of your life? Especially if he is your Savior, number one. But if he's your Savior, is he Lord? Does he have control of your life? And folks, that is the central message of the whole Bible. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, but Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Now, that was what we were talking about in the first part of verse 5, Christ being the central and focal Lord of our life, and what the whole message of the Bible is really, really all about. And we don't preach ourselves, it says, but the latter part of verse 5 says, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. When we think about bondservant, what comes to mind? Yeah, most of the time it's that we are a servant. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save all which were lost, but it also says that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. You know what? We really like it and enjoy when somebody serves us or does something for us. But are we really servants in the manner in which Christ wants us to be? How are we serving? How are we using our talents and abilities? How are we using the gifts that God has given us for his honor, for his glory? How are we using them through the church? You know, one of the things that really just breaks my heart is that today it seems like in modern church, it has become consumeristic. In other words, when I say that, what do I mean? You know, I call it consumer church, where people go and it's all about, well, what's in it for me? What can the church do for me? How can the church serve me? Not, you know, how can I be an effective servant within the church? Yeah, you know, I like the old adage or the old saying that Kennedy said years ago when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And that same could be applied when we consider our gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us. You know, if you were to insert church into that Kennedy statement and said it like this, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Now, don't get me wrong. Yeah, I believe that church should be about you being able to get something. And let me make you this promise. The word tells us if we go and attend worship, when we come together as the body of Christ, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst, and the word of God does not return void. You will get something. If you are worshiping, if you are seeking him, you will receive something. That is something you can get. But what is something you can give? Maybe your testimony, maybe something God's brought you through that somebody in your church needs to hear. Maybe taking those gifts that he's given you to teach that Sunday school class, to do that small group, whatever it may be, to be able to be a bond servant for the master. You know what? As an example to follow. That's one of the things I've always asked you to look for as we've gone through our Bible studies. This is an example to follow. You know, why should we make ourselves servants to others for the sake of the gospel? Because God wants us to, and he's given us the tools by which to be able to do so. So how's being a bond servant of Christ make you a light in a dark world for the glory of God? You know, a lot of people would ask that question. So how's me doing this and being that bond servant, how is that going to be something that's going to make me a light in a dark world for the glory of God? Well, let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, it says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give that once again to you in a translation that's often a little bit simpler. It says this, verse 6 reads, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Man, isn't that great? When you think about that, the Lord is saying, I want to use you to be the light. He also says, too, salt. Be the light and the salt to the whole world. And we can be that for Christ. That's not only what he suggests we do, but it's also what he commands us to do. Okay? So, you know, one of our goals should be to work together on this thing that I love. One of my favorite types of evangelism is called servant evangelism. So we should be able to come together and work on some servant evangelism projects by which we can let our light shine forth, not only within our church, but within those around us. Now, some people would say, well, what exactly is servant evangelism? What is that? And I said, well, you know what? That's times when you've gone out and you've met somebody's need in a practical way. Now, I'm not just saying go out and do stuff, but yet that's a part of it. You know, there comes a point in time where you have to share the gospel message with them. Folks, don't just go out and be good people. You've got to not only reflect and emulate the love of Christ in your heart and in your life, but you also have to open your mouth and speak of the good things that he has done. So don't leave that part out of servant evangelism. You know, it's not a bad thing on a hot summer day to go out to the park and take coolers of water and pass them out to those that are in the park enjoying themselves. But have some way to be able to connect that with the fact that, you know what, this gift didn't come from me. This gift came from God above, you know, and we just wanted to be his hands and be his feet in a practical way, you know. So, you know, just think of some ways that you might be able to do that with those in your church and within your family and with your neighborhood and your sphere of influence. Now, according to our study today, you know, what is servant evangelism and why is it effective? We just talked about that, because it is being the hands and the feet and the voice of our Lord to other people as we go forward. Now, the big question is, what can you do to be a servant evangelist? What is something that you can purpose to do to let your light so shine that men might be able to see our Father or to see your good works and love him? What we need to do today is pray that we will be lights for Christ in a dark world for the glory of God, not for the glory of us, but for the glory of God. Can we do that? Can we pray today that we will be that light? And then even as the word says, not only light, but salt for Christ in a dark world for the glory of God. Let me go ahead and give you what our scripture readings for this week will be. And then we will close in a word of prayer, asking specifically today for the Lord to help us to be His light in a sin-darkened world, okay? Next week, this week, Bible passages and Bible readings for this week will be 2 Corinthians chapter 7 through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's five chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Next week, we're going to look at the weapons of our warfare, which comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. So pay some particular attention when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. That's what we'll be looking at next Wednesday evening. Just as a reminder for those who are members of Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, we have a call conference for September the 26th, specifically for the purpose of calling Brad McClure as interim minister of music. Be sure to be here for that. If you have any questions, you can contact personnel or you can call the church, and we'll try to get any questions that you may have answered. We also sent out an email as well as put out on our private church social media page his resume for you to have the opportunity to be able to look over prior to our call conference on September 26th. Also, just as a reminder, this coming Sunday, Awana starts at 5:30 p.m. Middle school, high school youth starts at 6 o'clock p.m. And adult Bible study also starts at 6 o'clock p.m. So we trust and pray that you're going to have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week. And we're just going to pray that God's going to use you in somebody else's life. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together today, we're grateful and thankful for the fact of you loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son on Calvary's cross. And Lord, He resurrected that we might have eternal life in heaven. Father, help us not simply to view salvation as fire insurance because we don't want to go to hell. But Lord, help us to understand the importance of that walk with you and the importance of that relationship with you. And today, Lord, help us as we have trusted you to be that light that in a sin-darkened world, to shine the light of Christ in the lives of others, those that we know and even those that we simply come in contact with. Help them, Father, to see that we are Christians because of our love. And Lord, help them to see us walking in your way that we might emulate you, that we would truly be your hands and your feet and your voice to a lost and dying world. Lord, give us a good week. Help us to be aware of the divine appointments that you're going to give us if we'll only open our eyes and look. Bless us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.